Today's going to be part D of Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be covering verses 29 through to chapter 12, verse 2. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Today we're going to be talking about having faith to overcome. By faith, you and I can be overcomers in every situation that we find ourselves in. There's absolutely no doubt about that. But what we actually understand this to mean can depend on a whole lot on whether we are trapped in a mindset of this temporary world or whether I've escaped the limitations of the temporary and been set free to eternity. Because we have been set free to eternity, but sometimes we fail to grasp that. Some theologians like to talk about God's economy, or the divine economy, to describe God's plan for the ages, to describe God's plan and purpose for salvation and everything that flows on from this, everything that flows on for Christian living and whatnot. God's economy. So let me explain that. When we hear most about the economy is at the time of the election, isn't it? Don't we get sick of hearing about it? The two major political parties battle it out over the key battleground of who has the best credentials to manage the economy. And we have to listen to them prattle on about this week after week, day after day, as they tell us, well, we are the ones who have we are the ones that you can trust to manage the economy. Whereas the other party, you know, they don't know what they're doing. And you know, and we're getting that from both sides of politics. And of course, they're telling us out of one side of their mouth that they are the responsible savers. They're the ones who are going to rescue the economy. While out of the other side of their mouth, they're spewing out all of these ridiculously expensive promises to try and buy your vote and my vote. And so, of course, we, being very shallow people, end up with the government that we deserve. But the national economy actually is a very important issue for our land. The economy, it's the way that money transfers from hand to hand. So we know that money just moves around our nation. It goes from business to employee to retailer to taxation and back to business again. And of course, the taxation goes towards social benefits and infrastructure spending and healthcare. So all of this is moving around the economy, all cycling through. And what that looks like is very much shaped and formed by the policy of the ruling party of the day, right? They manage the economy. They mightn't be good managers of the economy, but they are managing it to reflect their policy, to reflect their values. Right? There has to be a plan with the economy, right? And at times it might seem like there is no plan, but usually there is. It mightn't be a very good one, but there'll be a plan. And for us, to consider God's plan and purpose, and to even use the term God's economy, is a concept that opens up our eyes to just how radically different everything is by God's economy, by God's values. And of course, when we're talking about God's economy, it's not just talking about financial stuff. That's just a small part of it. You see, with the worldly economy, the way most would personally manage their affairs, and not just financial affairs, everything that we value, for people of the world, will be very different to what people of the kingdom value. What disciples of Jesus do will be very often diametrically opposed to the values of the world. Why? Because we are living in God's economy. We are living according to God's plan and purpose. We're living according to God's plan of salvation. We're living according to what He has saved us to. This changes everything. The things we value, the things we strive for, the things we protect, the things that take precedence, the things that really, really matter to us, the things that we would give our lives for, are diametrically different. And I don't know if this is the way that theologians intended that phrase to be used, but I'm going to be using God's economy to distinguish between the ways of the world as opposed to living for eternity. And our understanding of being an overcomer is radically different when we are living in God's economy. I first realised this. This is going off track, by the way, Andrew. I first realised this when we were studying the letters in Revelation. And it talked about being an overcomer. And usually when we hear about somebody being an overcomer, it's somebody who things end up going good for them in their life, hey? Whereas in the letters to the churches in Revelation, those churches were discovering that to be an overcomer for Jesus is to stand firm in their faith, even if it means death for them. That's when it first highlighted to me that God's idea of being an overcomer is very different to our idea of being an overcomer. So today's the fourth week we're spending in Hebrews chapter 11, which is that magnificent chapter on faith. And for some, this could be the week that raises some very big questions for us. So let's talk about faith first. Faith is believing in God. Faith is trusting in God. Faith is following Him and obeying Him, even when we cannot see Him with our own eyes, and even when what God is saying just doesn't make sense, at least not from a worldly perspective. And in the early part of the reading, God really comes through for the faithful. He provides for them in their hour of need. And this is the stuff that we like to look at. So, for example, the people of Israel, they're fleeing the land of Egypt and they find themselves fenced in by the Red Sea. By the way, if they were working to the world's economy, they never would have let that happen, right? When you are fleeing from an army, you do not let yourself get boxed into a corner where there's nowhere to go. But they weren't working to the world's economy. They were working to God's economy, and they were trusting God and following God where He led them, and He led them right into what looked like a dead end. So there they are, boxed in by the Red Sea. And when we work to God's economy, He comes through. And in this case, He parted the waters of the sea, and they crossed over on dry land. And when Pharaoh's armies, in their arrogance, tried to pursue them, well, God just did the easy thing. He just let the water fall back in on top of them. And armor doesn't float so well, does it? And so they drowned. Wow! God came through for them. He defeated the enemy in one foul swoop. Here's another example. when the people of Israel entered the promised land and they came to the city of Jericho, its walls were impregnable. That doesn't mean they couldn't have children. It means that the walls, it was like a fortress. And God said to Joshua, okay, in this case, it's going to be like a seven-day process. For the first 6 days, each day, you are to quietly march around the city, march the army around the city. Now, the priests will be blowing their trumpets, but the people say nothing. No chit-chat, no joking about, nothing. On the seventh day, you'll do it all over again, only this time, when the seven priests blow their trumpets, everybody will give a loud shout and the walls of the city are going to come crashing down. Now, I'm pretty sure that that military manoeuvre is not one that's taught at Duntroon, right? Because there's just no sense about it, that this is not the normal way to breach a fortified city. But in God's economy, everything is different. And so by faith, they did what doesn't make sense. In God's economy, it does make sense, but by the world's economy, no sense at all. And I wonder if they would have felt a little bit silly, getting their army up, all kitted out, picking up all their weapons and stuff, marching around the city. Shh, don't say anything. And then after they've finished circumnavigating the city, they sort of just go back and have the rest of the day off. I wonder if they felt a little bit silly when the next day they did exactly the same thing. I wonder if they're a bit like those kids before when they're saying, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. I mean, what? I wonder if anyone was sort of thinking, I wonder if we, what would happen if we just did the shout today instead of having to do this over and over again. So they did it for 6 days in a row, but then on the seventh day, their faith was justified. That they marched around the city, the trumpets blew, they gave a loud shout, and this fortress collapsed. That's God's economy. God came through. And there's more examples. These are the ones we talked about last week. Moses was saved as a child. Rahab was saved when the walls of Jericho fell, because when they fell, her house was part of the wall and that was the only bit that didn't. Daniel was rescued from the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were saved from the fiery furnace. So those are the examples that we had last week. And there's some more examples that we read just now. There's Gideon. By faith, he cut his troop numbers down to a ridiculously low level before he went into battle against the army, and it was God who routed the enemies. Then there was Samson. He let his hair grow back, and by faith, his strength returned. Then there was Jephthah. We don't hear a lot about Jephthah, but he was an outcast. Nobody liked Jephthah. But he became a mighty warrior for God, and they sought him out, and he led the nation into victory. Then there was a little shepherd boy who you have heard of by the name of David. What did he do? He took out Goliath. Then there was Samuel and the prophets who spoke forth the word of God. And then there was a widow's child who was raised by the prophet Elijah. And another little boy was raised by the prophet Elisha. You see, this is God's economy. God doing the unexpected, and God came through. And even outsiders, even people who are not part of God's economy, unbelievers, can hear these stories and they understand the benefits of faith if it involves this stuff, right? God comes through for his faithful and provides for them in their hour of need. And that understanding is so attractive that for some, it forms the whole basis of their evangelism. And so the message gets preached, you too can be an overcomer. By faith, God will come through for you. By faith, God will deliver you from all of your troubles. And, ooh, that sounds pretty good. But what about when he doesn't? When I was a teenager, a friend of mine was part of a very godly family, and his mum, who's a very godly woman, got cancer. And the whole church fervently prayed for her, believing that God would heal her. And in her church, there was a very strong culture of prayer, a very strong culture of faith and belief that she would be healed. And she got sicker and sicker. And eventually she died. Since then, I've known other families where a person has gotten sick and diagnosed with cancer, but they will not let anyone admit that they have cancer. Because somebody's taught to them something about the power of words, and they've had a teaching that says, you know, if you say it, then it means that you're putting a curse on them. If you say that they have cancer, then you're cursing them with cancer. I don't know about you, but I've got a God who's much stronger than my words. And so what they do is they live in denial. They're actually living a lie. As in their final days, months, they keep saying, no, I'm not sick. God made me better. They're lying. But they see it as faith. And they continue to live the lie as they waste away. And eventually they die. Where is God? They had a strong faith, but it didn't come through for them. Where was God when a child of a Christian family was run over in the driveway? Where was God when Jeff, a young Christian from a godly family, was killed in a mustering accident near Glenmorgan? Where was God when Alan tragically died on his farm? I've had Christians say to me, he's the best man I knew. Sorry, non-Christians say to me, he's the best man I knew. I don't understand why this would happen to him. Where was God when Islamic State decapitated any Christian who refused to deny Jesus and convert to Islam? Where is God? You see, even a short-term worldly perspective can make sense of having a life of blessed protection, right? Because that aligns with worldly values. We all want to have a life of blessed protection, whether you're godly or whether you're not. A belief that because we love God, nothing's going to go wrong if we have enough faith. And for some, the limit of their faith is having faith for health. For some, the limit of their faith is having faith for wealth or for having a happy family or for having a long life. But I want to tell you today, God's economy is so much greater than that. So much greater. And if that's the sort of faith that a person has, I'm going to be really blunt and say, if your faith is limited to the things of this life, in fact, if that's the focus of your faith, you have not yet understood the greatness of God's economy. You see, there's a style of prayer around today that says, I'm believing for. Have you heard prayers like that? In other words, I'm believing that God is going to do this thing for me. He's going to give me this. He's going to do that. He's going to provide me with that. I'm believing for a miracle. I'm believing for a healing. I'm believing for a blessing. I'm believing for a breakthrough. I'm believing for a salvation. But genuine faith isn't believing for something. The faith that we're talking about today is believing in someone. I believe in Jesus. How about you? The Apostles' Creed, it's been around since the early 400s. And it's about believing for. It's about believing in. We're going to say this at the end together. No, I'm just going to say it now. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Is that the God you believe in? Notice the word Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You say amen to that? Amen. By the way, the word amen simply means, yeah, I agree with that. That prayer will be my prayer. That statement is what I believe. As disciples of Jesus, we believe in. This is God's economy. And when we believe in things like the communion of the saints, what even is that? You know what that means? That means that when they die, those who die in Christ do not cease to be. There's something to come. We continue to commune. When we believe in the forgiveness of sins, when we believe in the resurrection of the body, when we believe in life everlasting, God's economy does not have the limitations of this temporary life. And we see this in the faithful of Hebrews 11 when we get to verse 35. There's a bit of a change happening, as you see. Because this is where the faith of those who lives in God's economy really shines through. You see, a shallow faith can only see things from the temporary worldly perspective of having a life of blessed protection. Woohoo! So what if you've got an eternal perspective? Here's a picture of God's economy. Some were tortured. Well, now hang on a minute. How can that happen to the blessed? How can that happen to the faithful? They're tortured. Why? They were refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Wow. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Some would say, oh, I rebuke those words in the name of Jesus. We can't let Christians suffer. These are the words of God. Some of the faithful suffer these things. They were stoned. That doesn't mean they're on the wacky tobacky. What that means is that they hurled big rocks at them until they're on the ground and then threw these rocks on their heads until they were caved in. That's what it means to be stoned. They're sawn in two. That isn't some magician's trick. They actually put inside a hollow log and then started sawing until they got all the way through. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. How does that fit with the life of prosperity? Mistreated. Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and the caves of the earth. The greatest faith isn't about believing for something, it is about believing in. God is faithful. We believe it. And you know what? If God does give healing in this life, well, praise be to God. And when he does, you make sure you give witness to this. When God comes through, when God does something miraculous, let's be witnesses for him and tell people about the wonderful mercies of God. But you know what? The greater attestation of faith is when in the sovereignty of God, because God is sovereign, he is the boss, when he decides not to heal, when he decides not to provide relief, when he decides to let us live as destitute people. And in the eyes of the world, they might think, their God has deserted them. By faith, we know a whole lot better than that. He has not deserted us. By faith, we know that he is the one who journeys with us through our pain. By faith, we know that even if our lives are taken, we have something infinitely more valuable. And so in the suffering, in the pain, we give witness to Jesus. In the place of devastation and grief, we continue to proclaim the goodness of God and the hope that we have because of his merciful salvation. We continue to proclaim these things because we know we have a better hope. What better witness for Jesus than to share with an unbeliever why you have this hope you have when you're surrounded by grief and devastation? We will rise again to a better life. On the 13th of February this year, in Maba, which is a village in the Democratic Republic of Congo, 70 Christians were herded into a church, 70 of them, where they are beaten and hacked to death with hammers and machetes. It was only the Christians of the village, nobody else, just the Christians. Why would you continue to be a witness for Jesus? Why would you continue to say, yep, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, when that's the danger? Why would you continue doing it when it almost certainly means suffering and death? See, that doesn't make sense in the world's economy. But in God's economy, it makes perfect sense. We believe in the God who is with us and suffers with us. We believe in the God who has saved us from sin and death. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and life eternal. This is God's economy. And God's economy takes us through to perfection. That's completeness, right? This life is only the beginning. We go through this life to get to the main event. On the day of the resurrection, all of the faithful who have died will be raised to eternal life. And so because we are living in God's economy, everything is different. Let me touch on the first two verses of chapter 12. Therefore, and whenever you see the word therefore in the scripture, you've got to ask yourself, what's it there for? Okay? What it's doing is it's linking us to all of these witnesses for Jesus, or witnesses for God, all of the faithful of the Old Testament that he's already talked about. Those who had faith and things came through good for them, but also those who had faith and ended up as martyrs. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, right? You see what it's doing here? It's shifting it to us. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to know that the Christian race, to use that terminology, isn't a sprint. It's an endurance. We keep on running. We keep on going. We keep on following Jesus, no matter what's going on. So it's about endurance. We run with endurance. The race is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Being a disciple of Jesus means walking with Jesus, following Jesus. Now, the normal Christian life will usually involve suffering. If the author and perfecter of our faith suffered, why won't we? He suffered for the joy set before him. What was the joy? What was the joy of the resurrection? It was the joy of fulfilling God's plan and purpose. Do you get joy when you are part of God's plan and purpose and you see God at work through you? I hope so. It was the joy that he would see us living in God's economy. And it was the joy that he would be seated in the heavenly realms with the Father. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That was a torturous, painful death. And he put up with the shame. I've said this before. I think sometimes when we think about the crucifixion, we forget about the shame of it. Jesus was stripped naked before he was nailed to the cross. Now, all of the pictures that we have of the crucifixion, we sort of give him a bit of modesty there. There was no modesty. He was nailed up on that cross and hung up there for everyone who passed by to scoff at him, point the finger and make jokes. Can you imagine how humiliating that would have been for the creator of the universe? Shame. But he put up with all of it. And now he is raised to the highest heavens and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In God's economy, we endure. You see, we are indeed overcomers. And in the economy of God, being an overcomer isn't about health, wealth, and long life. Being an overcomer is about being faithful to Jesus in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. It's about endurance. It's about living for him every day, dying for him if we must. For he has overcome death, and by faith we believe. So the challenge for us this day is, do I really believe? If I really believe, will I embrace God's economy? Because this life is short. This life is very short. It was my birthday during the week, by the way, everybody. Happy birthday to me. And I've realised I'm getting old. I'm much, much more than halfway through this life. Sort of more like two-thirds, maybe three-quarters of the way through my life. Or it could end today. Life is short. Eternity, God's kingdom, is eternal. Would I leave everything to follow him? Let's stand and finish by saying the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.